Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Always good to see your faces. Always good to be here at Stony Island. I just like telling people I'm going over there to Stony Island. It just rolls off the tongue so nicely. And when I get here, you guys always treat me well. You know, treat me like I was born and raised here. And I thank you all for your encouragement. Hopefully the encouragement goes both ways. Hopefully I encourage you in some way as well. You know, I probably don't have to say much because my brother here, he prayed a sermon there. He definitely, you know, I was listening to everything he prayed for. And you pretty much captured everything under the sun. So I don't have to say very much, and I don't plan on saying very much. This lesson today is it's a much-needed lesson. And it's one of those lessons where I just wish everybody in the world could hear it at one time. You know, because this is really where it hinges, especially in the United States, where we call ourselves, I know it has changed a little bit over the years, but we have calling ourselves more so of a Christian, right, based country, or at least a country that is standing on the concepts and foundations that are supposedly biblical, right? Our Constitution is based on a lot of those things. But we have been straying away, obviously, and I think if you ask many people in the United States, they will definitely call themselves, you know, a child of God in one way or another, right? Many will, right? Or a spiritual one, one who believes in God, and they do very many acts maybe of worship that they call worship. They may go to a place of worship. They may not. They may be just calling themselves spiritual people who just believe in a higher power, who do things on their own, don't, you know, get away from any type of a religion that is with other people. Corporate religion. But this is a lesson that I think everybody needs to hear. It's very important. And Isaiah the prophet was told, he had to be told by God. He said, listen, tell my people, don't be quiet, shout and tell my people their sins. And I think this is, I'm not on a box shouting out to other people. I mean, these things I have to be watchful for that we're going to talk about today. We all have to be, all right? I'm talking about from the youngest here to the oldest here, all right? So hopefully, even if you're 8 years old, you get something out of this lesson, all right? And if you're over 100 years old, hopefully you can hear this lesson, all right? But we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 58 today, and I'll probably look at a couple of translations just to make it easier for the younger people to understand. I think, you know, King James Version is, don't get me wrong, it's held its hand in our life for a long time now. But I think to reach people, sometimes you have to give them the word and make sure that it's accurate, but still give them the word in a way that they can understand. So I'll probably read from a New King James Version. That's what I have here. And then I also have on my phone the NLT. And the NLT, the New Living Translation, it makes it very clear, these words. And when I read that, I feel like I don't even have to expound very much on these words. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. And it starts off telling us, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. All right. The NLT says, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud and don't be timid. That means don't be scared, young people. He says, tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They act so pious. Yet they seek me daily, it says in the New King James Version. And they delight to know my ways. Or they come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn about me. This sounds like the culture that I see around us today. People who seem to want to please the Lord, right? People who may give lip service, right? Or they may have a bumper sticker, right? That says, you know, something about the Lord. Or they have a sticker, or maybe even wearing a shirt or something, right? That represents God in some way, all right? Seemingly that they want to know the Lord. And I'm not judging people. You can't judge a book by their cover. But it goes deeper than that, right? He says, yeah, they seem to want to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Again, the NLT says this. Yet they act so pious. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They asked me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. Verse number 3 goes on to say, "We have fasted before you," they say. "Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves. We neglected ourselves. We treat ourselves bad, and you don't even notice it." That's what they're saying to God. He says, "Listen, I'm going to tell you why. Yeah, you're doing a lot of things, all right? You may be going to worship service, all right? You may be saying some prayers. You may be fasting. But I'm going to tell you what's wrong here. I'm going to tell you why I'm not really listening, why I'm not regarding that." Now, those are good things to do, right? All those things we just read, those are good things to do, right? But in and of itself, there's a problem with it. Let's look at what their problem was. He says, "I will tell you why. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me." He says, "You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind." A reed is like a plant, all right? So imagine a wind blowing. What is the plant going to do? It's going to bow down, right? Bowing down. So he's saying, "Look, I'm giving you the imagery of you bow down before me like you really come to worship me, like you really come to please me, but you're really thinking about yourself. And even when you're trying to do something, you're trying to do it to get something back for yourself and not to please God." That is very backwards, but this is what he tells him. He says in verse number 6 we're in, right? Let me see. No, I didn't even finish. I didn't even finish verse number 5. He says, "You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap or sackcloth," some of the Bibles say. And that means basically rags, all right? When people fasted in those days, they put on something as close as, that's the best way I could say it for people, is rags, all right? They took off their Air Jordans, all right? They took off that what we call, a very good attire, okay? They took off their suits, their priestly robes, all right? The things that make us sometimes seem we bigger than we really are. But fasting is about something totally different. It's to tell us to put ourselves in a place where we really are, which is nothing but dirt. We are nothing but dirt. We are nothing but dust, right? And we will go back to the dust. So we need to humble ourselves, just like many nations before had to humble themselves before God. Jonah preached to that nation, Nineveh. Remember that? And he didn't even really want to go there. But he did it because, at the point he had no choice. Because he tried to run away from God. God got him. And he went to do it, right? But he even did. He said, "Look, I know you, God. And if I preach to them, and they end up changing their hearts and wanting to do your will, you ain't going to destroy them. You're going to love them and treat them just like us, basically." So he didn't want to do it. But he ended up preaching to them. And they changed their acts. They started changing. And the king, he proclaimed to the whole nation. He says, "Listen, I've got a word from Jonah." Jonah says, "If we don't get our act right, the Lord is going to destroy our nation. And if we don't act right, this, I believe, is going to happen. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to command everybody from the highest to the lowest, get down on your knees. Take off all that fancy clothing. Humble yourself before the God above, all right? And understand that you need to straighten up. Straighten your acts. Because it's not just about how you look on the outside, right? It's about how your heart is on the inside. Get your heart right with God," he says. "And come to me because I don't want our nation destroyed." That's what the king said. And guess what happened? Everybody did that. Everybody did that. Everybody in the nation humbled themselves, took off their fancy clothing, put on nothing but little rags, and they threw little ashes on them to remind them, "I ain't nothing but dirt. And I have to be humble before God and do his will." So that's what this imagery is about. But they got it wrong. It says they do this stuff, but is this what you call fasting? See, it's not just about taking off the clothes and putting on dirt. It's not about that. He says, "It is this what you call fasting? No. Do you really think this will please the Lord?" He says, "No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help."
Don't hide from relatives that need your help. He says, verse number 8, then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of your Lord will protect you from behind. Then, he says, when you call, the Lord will answer. Then I'll be there. He says, yes, I am here. He will come quickly to reply. He says, remove the heavy yoke of oppression and stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Does this sound like some of us? Does this sound like some of us church folk? You know, I think this sounds like some of us. He says, feed the hungry and help those in trouble. In verse number 10, then your light will shine out from the darkness. Well, we just talked about it. The brother just said our light needs to shine, right? Send the light, right? The gospel message. You're not sending light just by going to church, looking nice, and carrying a Bible. Right? That's not sending the light. Yeah, they may see you say, well, that person is very devoted to worship. But if they see your life looking like what he's just saying here, we're going to get into that. We're going to get into that. But he says, the Lord will guide you continually when you do this. And he will give you water when you are dry. And restoring your strength, you will be like a well-watered garden. Can you picture this in your head? A nice garden, well-watered. Think about the plants you like to see growing in your garden. I'm not talking about the illegal plants, all right? He says, you will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. I'm gonna quit there. All right, but we got to get into this because it's pretty juicy. All right. So again, this nation, I took some notes here, so I'm going to just read it so I don't get off track. Make sure I get to that. But this nation, you guys can agree, right? They were not sitting well with the Lord, right? Even though they went through the motions of doing the acts of worship. Now, we in the church, we oftentimes get real hung up on the five acts of worship, right? And we teach it and preach it, and that's good. But we start to neglect teaching and preaching on character. And that's what God looks at more than anything, is your character. You know, verses that tell us in the Bible, it tells us that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. I might have talked about that last time I was here. I can't remember or not. Or a verse that says, do you rather obedience? Remember King Saul? Remember when he thought he was doing something good? And I'll take you back real quick. And God told Saul, because Saul was king, right? And he was going to go out and conquer, basically. Right? He was going to go out and do God's will and pretty much destroy some nations that were not doing God's will. That's how God works. He would use one nation to destroy another nation. He would check nations with nations. And he could do that today. He still does that. Even though we sit high on our high horse in America, guess what? Someone lower than us, someone with not as much military force, God can cause to humble us if we are not careful as a nation. But anyway, that's what he did at those times as well. And he told King Saul, he says, go over there and destroy that nation. Destroy everything in it. Destroy, he says, not just the people, but the cattle, all the animals. Now, if some people look at them, and I'm sure Saul was like, man, you want me to destroy the animals? Did the animals sin? Were they lying to each other or killing? What were they doing? But he told them, destroy everything. Don't leave nothing there. He wanted to take that nation off the face of the earth totally. And King Saul started to do that. He destroyed that nation, conquered it, came back. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't destroy everything. He kept some of them animals, them nice oxen, for himself. Now, he claimed that he was going to offer it to God and things like that. But guess what? Even when you offered sacrifice to God, you didn't offer the whole animal. Guess what? You ate of that animal. So they were going to eat of some of those animals as well. But either way, he had to be told what he was doing wrong. He says, listen, man, you are thinking like a human being. Because he was saying, well, God's going to love this. I'm sacrificing these bulls and goats to him. But I'm telling you, it's a problem when you start thinking for God. When God tells you to do something, you might want to just keep it simple. Keep it simple. When God order a cheeseburger, hey, just a cheeseburger, don't be adding bacon because you like it. He's not you. When he tells you to do something, just do it and keep it simple. But King Saul, he said, look, I know God's going to like this. He don't want me to destroy every animal. I'm going to take some of these good animals and sacrifice them to him. But that's when he was told, do you really think God needs these animals? Do God need animals from us? Does he need our money or anything else when he created everything? He says, listen, you are missing the point. God wants to see your obedience. He's not worried about sacrifice. He don't need it. But guess what changes lives? Guess what changes the world? Your obedience to me. We could be sitting up here sacrificing the fruit of our lips, singing so beautifully. And some of our sisters and brothers sing very beautifully. And I'm just going to say it. And maybe y'all notice this, but some of the best singers, the choir leaders and all those things, their lives don't match up a lot of times with what they're singing. It doesn't. I mean, some of the best singers, oftentimes they get off that pulpit. They don't know nothing about the word of God. Don't understand how it should be working in their lives. So I'm not picking on them. I'm just saying all of us need to watch what we're doing. Because guess what? Everything we do, when you talk about fasting, when you talk about praying, when you talk about studying the word of God, when you talk about meditating, you think God needs us to do those things? No, he doesn't. He doesn't need that. He knows that we need those things. Meditation helps us to focus ourselves on what matters most in this life. Fasting, that means taking something away so you can get something of more value. You may think it's more valuable, but guess what? When you really fast the way God wants you to, whether it's from food, whether it's from television, whether it's from social media for you, some young kids, whether it's from video games, all right? We need to start telling our kids now, listen, you need to fast from that today. No video games today. This day is going to be focused on Bible study or focused on this or focused on that. You need to teach them young age so that they can understand what this important life is about. We need to do that. And I have to tell us and myself the same thing. Fasting means you are taking something away or neglecting yourself of something of value. It's got to have some value so that you can get something of more value. And that more value is spending more time with God. Seeing clearly. You know what I'm saying? Some of us, we're afraid of spending any time in quietness, any time in silence. I don't know why. We just don't want to listen to our own thoughts or whatever, or let God's thoughts really sink into our hearts. But everything we do that is commanded for us to do, guess what? It is for a reason, so that God gets the glory. And God does not get the glory out of fasting necessarily or from itself. He gets the glory from what you get from fasting. See, you're supposed to get something from fasting. You're supposed to get closer to the Lord, understand his will, get some enlightenment so that you can go out and spread the light. So all I'm saying today, because it's a very simple message, is don't be like these people here. You do not want to waste your time years and years and years sitting here in the pulpit, going to every church thing, you know, having the best attendance record ever, never missing the communion and things like that, giving the most, you know, on the where's the money thing, right? Giving the most of your tithes or whatever you may call them. You don't want to waste your time doing all those things and then God looking at you and saying, guess what? I'm not really seeing this. I'm not really hearing this because it's not changing your lifestyle. You are not becoming more like Christ. That is the reason why he calls us to fast. That is the reason why he calls us to meditate. That's why he calls us to come together. This is not just arbitrary, don't miss the assembly. No, he tells us to come together so that what? We can love one another, build one another up, encourage and stimulate one another to good works. That's what it's about. So if you're not out here really living the life, I'm going to tell you, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. I know people who've been in church 30, 40 years, and in certain ministries, we got to throw them way to the back. We'd be like, oh, brother, so, oh, no, we need to take him, put him in the back somewhere because he don't know how to talk to people, right? Sister, so, oh, but no, don't let her come this way. But she's been in the church 50 years. She don't know how to talk to people, right? She don't represent God the right way. We can't have her up here at the table, you know, registering people because now Do you know what I mean? You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say that we can be listening to the word forever. All right, we can be ingesting the word. We can be sitting up acting like we are pious. But that means nothing to God in and of itself. Everything we do, you need to use that to empower you to live the way God wants you to live. That's what you need to do. Every song we sing in these song books, use that to empower you to shine your light. Every time you walk in here, use that to empower somebody else. Right? To shine the light. So we need to use every opportunity that God gives us. And he says, when we do that, we won't be wasting our time. Then he's going to listen. You wonder why some of your things, you know, happen the way it is. Yeah, we cause problems for ourselves when we disobey the Lord, right? But oftentimes we call on the Lord and he does not respond because, just what he said, because you are selfish. You're still thinking about yourself. Even when you're praying to me, guess what? You're only thinking about, Lord, can I have this? Lord, make me better so that, what? I can have something for myself. But see, it all needs to be about this. Lord, bless me so that I can have something to bless other people with. See, Lord, give me enlightenment. Give me a job. Give me this so that I can, right? So that I can push out. Make tenfold, 100-fold of the one thing you give me. That's what it's about. So they had it all wrong again. So I'm just read quickly through a few things, and the lesson will be yours. He says this. Well, this is kind of what Isaiah is saying. He said, through Isaiah, God said that true worship is not just weekly ritual, but a daily lifestyle. It may begin in the house of prayer, but it ends up in the public square. Y'all hear that? What's the public square? Well, in their day, right? That's where the people were. That's where the people were. Where they shopped at. Right? Where they, we would call that probably the mall area. But basically what he's saying is go out into the world. Right? Let it seep into you so that it goes out into the world. So don't let your worship start and end here. I know we understand sometimes this is the house of God, but no, you are the house of God. You take the Spirit with you. He should be residing in us. So therefore, wherever we go, and I'm going to keep pinpointing this, every time I come here, I'm going to mention that. The Spirit of God lives in us. So if we have the Spirit of God, guess what? People should feel that. Our character. I'm not saying that you're always going to do everything right. But, you know, when they talk about your character, what you're known for, I was talking to the young people about their reputation and what that really means. You know, I know we grown up talking them, telling our kids, don't you care what other people think of you, right? You teach that to your children sometimes, right? Don't you care what other people think of you? But in the Christian mindset, we have to care what people think of us. Rapport means something, all right? Now, I'm not saying people going to think badly of you when you're doing wrong. I mean, when you're doing right. And that's fine. They thought about Jesus that way too, right? That's why he put on the cross. He didn't do no sin, but they still hated on him. I'm not talking about that. But we should not give anybody reason. Right? We should be blameless. That's what that means. Where someone cannot blame you like, oh, no, they don't be repentant of their sin. No, they don't. They have a hard time asking for forgiveness. Right? They have a hard time admitting they're wrong. You know what I mean? You know people like that? Maybe you one of those people. Very stubborn. Even when you know you're wrong, you don't want to admit it. Well, this message is for you as well. All right? This message is for you as well. You cannot let your light shine the way it should be when people can see that in you. That means God ain't really working in you. But when you have the Spirit of God, you just like, let me be right with everybody. Let me, as long as it depends on me, right? I'm going to be right with everybody. So we want to remember that. As long as it depends on us, we want to do that. What might the public-minded worship look like in today's world? I mean, would it mean for believers as they respond to hungry people or homeless or the prisoners or the wage earner or the debtor or the poor or the hopeless? There is no easy answer, but one thing is clear. As Isaiah told the people of his day, God cannot be expected to shower good things on his people as long as they withheld good things from others. So it starts here. It starts here. Today, that means that the church gathered for worship on Sunday becomes the church scattered for service on Monday through Saturday.
Building believers leads to believers rebuilding their communities. And worship and service form a seamless robe. So I see looking down this list, it's basically people are not looking out for other people, right? I mean, they were taking advantage of people who were working under them. And hey, I don't have people working under me necessarily. Some of you all might, but you may not. Oh, he talks about homeless people and taking care of those who need, right? So basically what this stems up to be, from what I see, is giving to people, right? Being showering blessings on one another, right? Being the way that Jesus was for us. He came to shower blessings on us. He didn't come for himself. He didn't come to be bowed down before me, you know? And I understand a lot of people have a problem with that, that he came in a different kind of way, came in a different kind of style. This ain't the kind of king that most people look to come on the scene. They wanted him to be born a certain way, right? Walk around a certain way, right? And these Jews are still looking for that Messiah to come around looking like, bow down before me, I'm the king, bow down, right? In princely robes and things. But Jesus did not come that way. He came humble. Came humble. Humbler than most of y'all. He didn't come in no hospital bed. No, he didn't, right? People brought some gifts before him, but he continued to live not above people. But the scriptures say he humbled himself and to the point of becoming like the people he made. We need to be able to be earthly good. We can't be too heavenly minded where we are no earthly good. And I promise you, when you are earthly good, and as the Bible tells us in Galatians, when you add certain things, right? Add faith, add patience, right? Perseverance, add all those things culminating up. When you add all those things, it says it will keep you from being fruitless in your knowledge. You can have knowledge of the Bible. Those people have knowledge. But it was not working anything else for them. And what good is knowledge when you're not doing nothing with it? What good is that, right? Jesus said, I mean, God said, it's better for not to have known in the first place than to know better and not do it. Right? So hopefully you understand this basic message, right? Make sure that you are not going through the motions. Make sure that you are constantly checking your motives for why you're doing things. And make sure that it's all about the Lord. That's what God made us. And everything else will fall in place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yeah, and everything else will be added unto you. In the last verse, I must constantly tell people, is it's not just enough to believe in God. Right? The Hebrews writer tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everyone who wants to please him must come, what? Believing that he is, that he exists. But it doesn't stop there. Like I said, a lot of people believe that he exists. But why don't they live the way they should? Because they don't believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when you really seek to do his will and do it his way, and as I tell the young adults, trust his process. Trust his process. You could start trying to do things in your own mind and try to make sense of those things and try to take, you know, every step of the way to try to make sense out of it in worldly life. But guess what? If you don't do it his way, he can make sure that all those steps are fruitless. You could do everything. You know, we were talking about cohabitation and things like that. And this would be my last point. But we were talking about that. And we were talking about how people feel like, you know, hey, even Christians, they're like, I've heard people say, no, you are doing yourself an injustice if you don't live with the person before you marry him. Because you're not getting to know them better. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. But guess, see, that's what I'm saying. You got to trust God's process. People have been getting arranged marriage for a long time without knowing each other. And God expected them to grow to love one another. That's why the commands in the Bible to love one another. And the husband to love his wife, and the lady, right? The wife to respect the husband. Those things have to be taught and learned. But guess what? The percentage say that you are 50% more likely to divorce when you live together before you're married. That's just, we did the research, and it's true. I couldn't believe it, but hey, the research is the research. But that just tells me that if we don't trust God's process in our life, we can try to do things our own way, like I said, and make sense of it and say, that don't make sense to do it that way. But guess what? God, he controls it all. Do it your way, and you're going to find out the hard way. You're going to find out the hard way. You're going to waste a lot of time, waste a lot of effort, and it'll all come to naught. So I tell you, live the way he wants you to live. get everything you can from the things he asks you to do. Because it's not just about doing these things, all right? It's about pleasing the Lord. And I will leave you with this last verse, and this is the verse that we just talked about. It says, when you do all these things, he says, something's going to happen. He will listen. He will hear. He says, then your light will shine bright. It will break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall be before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. I leave you with these words, Stony Island, until next time. But I believe that there is someone here who may not, they just may not have obeyed the gospel for one reason or the other. If you are one of those people, this is the message. Jesus Christ died for your life. Exchange his life for yours. We all sin. The wages of sin is death. You deserve death. Jesus came to take that death so that you can live. He says, but this is what you must do. He says, you must believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. That means you must change and turn to him. Make him your king and live that way. You must confess him to be the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And you must be baptized for remission of your sins. All past sins washed away. Everything is new. You are a new creation in the Lord. And that's one of the most beautiful things, I'm telling you. It's one of the most beautiful things you can do. I don't like to scare people, but I will tell you the truth. When you die, it will be too late. You cannot make any excuses saying, I have not heard, or I did not know, or I was still preparing myself, I wasn't ready. He gives you the time that he gives you. And like I just taught about, use everything he gives you to become better for him and his service. Be an instrument for him. That's what it's about. If you forget that, you forgot the reason why you are here in the first place, and everything else is a waste of time. If you can't come, come at this time. Maybe you just need prayer. Come at this time as we stand and sing the song of invitation. I bid you to come. I bid you to come.